We also greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are thankful to again be in the house of God. This is something that we do every week and sometimes midweek, come to the house of God. Do you appreciate belonging to a church and getting together like this? Do we really value that and appreciate that? The title for the message I have chosen is Valuing Our Heritage. And when we think of our heritage, what does that all take in? Our heritage. I remember as a small boy coming to church like this and having to sit still and be quiet when we went to church. I mean, we were taught to respect and to honor God and His church as we come together here. There are certain ways that we behave ourselves. And even the apostle talked to us about that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And when us older people, I'm sure y'all remember the time when you were young and you were taught by your mother or by your father. Was it by speaking to you or by taking something and warming the seat of your pants? I mean, that's things that happen to us. And quite often I hear people expressing themselves now that they're older, expressing themselves that this is the way that my dad brought me up, or my mom taught me this and that, and they appreciate it. But back at the time when it was happening, at the time it was being taught, it was maybe not necessarily appreciated, or you didn't really realize what all was going on. But in later years, you think back of that, and now I hear some people express themselves that I really wasn't whooped enough. You know, I should have gotten that more. Or, you know, the times, us older folks, when we have grown in our spiritual life, we realize that when we were young and we were able to lie ourselves out of a situation, or we were able to somehow slip by, those of us who are spiritually mature do realize that we really didn't get by. Because there's a God in heaven. And when you lie and get away with it for right then, what does that do to you? Immediately, young children think that, well, I'll try that again. And you do it more and more if you get by with it. In one sense, you get by with it on the surface, but underneath, it's very damaging for you to get by with sin. Because it grows on you and gets more and more. So those things that we were taught, that's a heritage. And what has God given us for a heritage? We had the Article 8 this morning on the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the church as Jesus Christ's body and His flesh and bones, are we thankful? Do we value being part of that church? Being a member of that church? And getting together here and the value that we see in that. I'd like to turn to Psalms in chapter 16. Today we have so many ways of communicating. And it seems like the more that we are able to communicate through Facebook or YouTube and hearing messages and preaching and so on, you see kind of a cooling off of people feeling that they need to go to church. Or at least could feel that way. But there is something about it that when somebody's body is not here, something is missed. What is that? To get together and meet each other. And you know, you can really communicate, you know, with pictures and text messages and different things like that. But we realize that it cannot equal meeting someone face to face and seeing that smile and feeling that handshake. It does something for us. It's also part of our heritage and the way that we were brought up. So if we value our heritage, we want to preserve a lot of the things that we've been taught in at our home, at our schools, in our churches. We want to preserve those things. And if we value them, we will preserve them. In Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And getting back to this about our goodly heritage, it's like he was bringing out the benefits that we are getting. The Lord is my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is maintaining what was given to us. And we know how it was when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They were told that they would inherit the land of Canaan. And God had said that I will give you this land, and this will be your inheritance. And so they were on a journey through the wilderness to get to the point where they would receive that inheritance. It's very similar for us today, where we are journeying through a wilderness, through this world, but we are looking forward to the inheritance that is in heaven. That's what we're ultimately, that's what we are after. But Israel, when they arrived to that place, and I'm not sure where it was, I did not read it just real lately, but it says that God spoke to Moses, and Moses told the children of Israel, all 12 tribes, the lot that they had. And there were boundaries to those lots. There were boundaries. Caleb was the man who said, give me this mountain for my inheritance. And so everything was mapped out where the children of Israel, each one got their inheritance. And there were boundaries there that they received. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So how are the lions for us today? Back in the old days when the children of Israel were given their inheritance, the lions fell. The boundaries fell. And here he is saying that the lions to me have fallen in pleasant places. It's like when God assigns us our lot and our boundaries. Is that a pleasant place for us? Have we accepted the will of God? If we have a difficulty accepting the will of God in where he has put us, in the family where we were born, in the place where he has planted us, if we have difficulty accepting that, we can't view the lions as having fallen in a pleasant place. But when we know that we are owned by God, and he is the one, like it says here, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The thing that was fallen to me, the Lord is helping me to maintain it. We talked in the class about personal responsibility, the things that we are responsible for. And God is wanting to help us to maintain the thing that he entrusted to us and makes us responsible for. Now, if we want to be careless, how can we maintain our lot? How can we maintain our inheritance? So when we have this desire, strong desire, to receive the things God gives us and then to keep those things, we attach value to them. And that's why older folks, they look back when they were young and those lines fell. You know, when you have a baby born into a certain family, that line has fallen. That will never change. And if we find it a pleasant place for us, we have really come a long way in having a life that God can bless and that can speak for God, that can live for God. And we are able to also influence others. Influence is so important. It's important that we realize that influences can go out, and therefore we need to be careful that we don't influence people in the wrong way. It also has to do with valuing our heritage. We want the Word of God to be taught and to go out, and we are concerned that we teach it correctly, that we don't mislead anyone. That could spoil somebody else's inheritance. But in this, we do have boundaries. And just like, you know, Mike has his construction business. And Everett has his business. And Jonathan has his. Each one of us brothers have something that we're doing. Well, how would it be if we would not respect the boundaries? And I would just, over there at my place, I would say, well, I'm going to sell the same lawnmower as Everett's got. I'll compete with him. And I'll just set some lawnmowers out there and I'll try to sell them the thing that he is selling. He couldn't feel very good about that, I'm sure. I hardly could either. But if I would not respect the fact of what he sells, if I don't respect that boundary or that lot that has fallen to him, if I don't respect that, then there could be chaos or only love cannot flourish. And that's when Israel had all their lots that were assigned to them. They respected those lines. They respected those lots. They were satisfied with them. They accepted. And in acceptance you find peace. So, and it can work the very same way in our spiritual lives. You know, when God has so ordained it for all of us to be born again and to be saved, is that a pleasant place for you? The lions have fallen in pleasant places. And then he just kind of tops it off with saying, yea, I have a goodly heritage. The thing that God gave me. And there's nothing that is as wonderful as simply salvation. And we accept it through the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We accept that. That is a heritage that is the most priceless, the most precious that there is. And all the other inheritances, all the other lines that have fallen, those things are all to be conducive to us being saved and bringing glory and honor to to our Lord. Even as Israel had boundaries with their land, so the church today has boundaries as well. And us as individuals have boundaries as well. Lines that have fallen, and it's in acceptance that we say, yes, they have fallen in pleasant places. In there is a lot in this chapter concerning this. Just simply, you know, what is my cup? We're saying here that the Lord is my cup. The Lord is the one that supplies me with the food I eat and the drink that I have. And you can look at this in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual way. The things that I take in is things that God is giving me. And in that way, it is helping me to maintain what I was entrusted with, what I am responsible for. It helps me to maintain that. In Proverbs chapter 13, he talks there about an inheritance. In Proverbs 13, I think it's in verse 22, if I have that correct. He says here, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. And then he says in chapter 14, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Now this verse where he says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, is that saying that we need to make so much money that will reach all the way to our grandchildren? Is that what he is saying here? I mean, it's true that even if this was meant to be literal, it is true that we should be careful how we spend our money. We should be careful how we do business. God asks us to take that responsibility to do business in a way that he can bless, and in a sacrificial way. We teach our children to save. We don't try not to teach them to just blow their money whenever they get it. You know, what can I buy with this money? And you know, it just disappears. We want our children to be able to be saving and realize the value of money, that it is really God's money, and therefore I don't want to buy anything that God is not pleased with. Is that too simple? We should not want to buy anything that God is not pleased with. Here, some time ago, I was watching a situation where it was actually at a ball game. And the reason it was shown was because of an act of kindness that a little boy did. And you know, when you go to these sports stadiums or whatever, and somebody hits a ball and makes a home run, that ball becomes very valuable, and it goes out into the spectators, and there's a mad scramble for the ball. And someone had hit a foul ball. There again, this was not watching a sports event, but it was because of this boy's kindness that it was shown, and it got my attention. Well, anyway, the ball, it was a foul ball, but again, it went into the bleachers or whatever, and this little boy got the ball. He was, I don't know, was he 7 or 8 years old? But as soon as he got this prized possession, he turned around and gave it to a little girl that was sitting behind him with her mama. He was sitting with his dad or mom or whatever. But he got this ball and he gave it to her. And that really got some attention. That act of unselfish kindness. That is what we want to teach our children to do. Something that you can give away and make somebody else happy. But anyway, that got a lot of attention. And in the end, you can guess what all the boy received for that. He received far and away more gifts than just what he had given away. So even that, in our world today, it really makes an impression when someone does something that the Bible teaches. But if you look at this, for this little boy to do that, what was he taught? He had a mother that taught him unselfish love, or to not be selfish, to be willing to share with what you get. And that is a goodly heritage. The things, children, that your parents are teaching you, that is a goodly heritage that they are teaching you and wanting to give you something that will help you on in life, that will help you in a faithful walk of life. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Should we not, brethren, so live that our grandchildren will talk about the fact of how we stood for what was right and the Bible principles that we taught? Should we not make an effort that we could influence our grandchildren? You know, our children, of course, our children, but that it would reach on and on. We should make that effort because it's all part of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to spread his word. So I believe in this here of a good man leaving an inheritance to his children's children is simply could be the spiritual part of this in the life that we live, that our children understand and know that we love the Lord and that we are, and that we have our possessions in a way that folks can know that we want to use them for God and for his glory. And in that way, it can reach on and on and on. We have examples in the Bible, a lot of people who have lived this way and have taught their sons and their daughters Bible truths and principles. And that is the goodly heritage that we are talking about. Let's not live in a way that our children do not appreciate their heritage. The Anabaptists, when they stepped out, they realized it sunk into their minds the fact that the way we are worshiping is wrong. It had become an outward form. It was not a thing of the heart. They felt like we should not be baptized and wet unless we, as our article had said, rightly believe. Somebody should not be baptized until he understands what God's word is saying. It's partly why we have the 18 articles of faith that we go over each, whenever we get together with the instruction class. And, you know, we call it the 18 articles of faith, but the 18 articles of faith is not an entity of itself. It is only explaining the word of God. It's just explaining what the Bible already says. It's just helping to make that clear that this is where we stand. It's a little bit like Henry and I were to a meeting just in this last week. And at the meeting, it was talked about, you know, what does beachy mean? You know, we talk about the beachy churches. And our five-bishop committee is asking us to define what is meant by the beachy churches. And if somebody from the outside asks, or from other churches asks, well, what does beachy mean? What do you mean by a beachy church? Do we even want a definition of the word beachy? It really goes back to just simply Moses Beachy, the person that started a church that came from the Old Order Amish. But whenever we refer to beachy churches, immediately comes into our mind about how those people dress and how they live and believe and so on. That's merely what it is. Beachy won't save you. Really blessed me in going to my Uncle Robert's funeral when the preacher brought out about, you know, what Jonah said when he was on that boat and it was rocking and it was everything was just confusion and fear and so on of the boat sinking. Then they came to Jonah and asked, "Who are you?" And Jonah said, "I am a Hebrew." And it was brought out in Guthrie. The preacher brought out about, you know, we can say that. If people ask who we are, "I am Amish. I am Mennonite. I am Beachy. I am Baptist. I am so and so." And, you know, we can attach a lot of value to those things. But that does not save us. It does not save us at all to be some certain denomination. What saves us simply is the blood of Jesus Christ and rightly believing in the Lord Jesus. And I really appreciated that emphasis. Maybe I'm not sure how Jonah meant it. "I am a Hebrew. I believe in the God who made all these things." Well, that could be right, because back then in the old times, being a Hebrew meant that, you know, this was the children of Israel, and they were connected to this God who divided the Red Sea, and Jericho walls fell, and, you know, it could have meant a designation. But today, is it better to just say, "I am a person who believes in the saving blood of Jesus Christ"? But we believe it would be good if we would be more defined. You know, there is kind of a thing going today where we want to be just independent. We don't really want to be tied to anybody. But back in the 50s or the 60s, you know, it was pretty well new that if you mentioned the word Beachy, they don't have television, they don't have radio, and this and that and the other that they don't have. And they live and believe, you know, this certain way, which that can be a value. It can be a help to us. So we talked about various things, but if we are just completely independent, the negative side to that I see is if we realize we are part of a larger constituency that takes a stand against certain things, and that is in our minds, that can help our church here to help us to adhere to something instead of just as a church being afloat, not tied to any of the churches. We'll just do our own thing here, and it's our thing, and so on. I think it's good if we realize that we are all responsible to each other, but also to others, those around us, and we're open for their input. Is there something in our church that we have that could be a wrong influence of somebody else? Now, back in the 60s, there was this thing of a conference, the Mennonite Conference, and the conference became very liberal. And if you were part of that conference, the people who were wanting to hold on to some of the old ways and to some of the ways of doing, which they felt was a goodly heritage, and they felt the goodly heritage slipping away from them because the conference allowed it. So a lot of liberalism came into the world. And now today, there is absolutely no outward form of separation. You know, the ladies have cut hair and jewelry and the immodesty that is in the world. There is no separation whatsoever. Is that what we want? Well, we know it isn't. So the Beachy churches have an aversion to this thing of being a conference. So a lot of autonomy is given to us to individually make our decisions as a church. We have that freedom. But still, is there value in belonging to a larger body to where we have something that we would need to answer to if we, you know, have our young people involved in just going out there in sports and quite a few things were mentioned at the meeting there of alarms were raised. You know, what all is coming into this group of churches that has a lot of autonomy. And what I mean by autonomy is simply the freedom to make decisions here on a local level. But what is happening is we are in danger of losing a goodly heritage. And we don't want to lose that. I'd like to bring out something in Isaiah 54. In Isaiah 54 and verse 17, he says here, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." I like that verse. And when you are confronted with things that look dark, when you are confronted with things that feels like the enemy is wanting to overpower you, it can be fear. It can be a lot of various things. Remember this, that this is the God who gave us this goodly heritage, says that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon. So as we walk in our walk of life today and we look at enemies, let's think about this. If they are out there and the devil is forming a weapon against you, it shall not prosper if you adhere to the goodly heritage that God wants to give. And just the fact that that weapon will not prosper says that this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Those people who serve the Lord, that is their heritage. No weapon that is formed against them would prosper. Another thing that is important is in our teaching program. How would it be if everyone would have to start from scratch? How would it be if you would not teach your children anything and they would have to realize a lot of them things for themselves? Now, even in our modern world today, you know, there are things that are done today, and it's simply because people who realize new things. That was put into the textbooks, and then it was taught to children. And as these children grew up, they learned more and more, and then that is put in the books, and this is put in the books, and it goes on and on. And that's how simply knowledge increases, how it can grow. If everyone would not be taught anything, and they would have to have everything taught for themselves, that could not grow. So it is as we teach, and now I want to turn to the Word of God. As we teach the Word of God, we teach our children all those things that we know. They can learn more too. See, the Word of God is unfathomable in its depth. It is so deep. There's a lot of things about the Word of God that I still don't understand, and things that I still want to learn. That's how the Word of God is, as living waters, as a bottomless well of water that comes up. So there's always new things to learn. So parents, teach your children everything you know, and then they will learn more than that, and that way our knowledge of Scripture can grow and increase. That is part of a goodly heritage. When we teach our children the things that our parents have taught us, and it goes on, and it grows. It's why we have this thing of patents. A patent. James is somebody who got a patent because he had an idea. And the reason he got the patent is because nobody else ever had that idea or put it into thought. And the idea was simply to sew up a sausage bag in the same way that a cattle feed bag is sewed up. So now when the ladies want to open this sausage bag, there's a little string there you can pull, and it just goes along there and opens the bag so easily. Instead of having to take a knife and cut it, how people used to do for a long time. So this is called an easy open feature on this bag, and James holds the patent to that. But James did not totally invent that himself. He just happened to think one day, well, why couldn't you open sausage bags like you do feed bags? So somebody else came up with the feed bag idea in how to easily open a feed bag. One string there you can pull and it opens up. So James has to be careful on the amount of credit that he gets. But see, he was able to stand on top of somebody's shoulders and reach higher in coming up with that. It's the same way in our spiritual life, how we need to do. We don't have all the answers, and I don't have all the answers. I hope that all my children can learn more about the things of God than what I have been able to teach them or I have been able to know. And when you have that type of thing, it becomes a goodly heritage that God can give, and we confess that our lines have fallen in pleasant places. The pleasant places is not about having a big new house that's all paid for or a farm that's paid for and having everything so nice to us in life. Doesn't mean that. In fact, if you have it hard, you might be in a better pleasant place than somebody who has everything so nice according to how carnality looks at it. Let's realize that. It all comes down to where has God planted us, what has he given us, and what is our lot in life. Our lot in life can be drudgery, or our lot in life can be pleasant. And it is only as we receive from God the will of God, and we just accept that and say, here am I, Lord, send me, as Isaiah did, that we really can truly say that even if our body is sick, even if we can't walk right, even if we have cancer and it's going to take us eventually, our lines are still falling in pleasant places if we realize that God has brought the lines down and we have fully accepted them, because we're really wanting to go where the folks in the graveyard are, where we can ever be with the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.